It's a privilege to gather into the house of the Lord and to exalt our Lord Jesus on this day. Can't wait to see him face to face and thank him for all that he has done. I invite you to Titus chapter 1 for a message foundation this morning. I felt a little torn between resurrection morning theme today and the weight of the responsibility of encouraging you, brothers, to bring a name for an ordination planned for Friday night, something very much on people's minds as you come to a time like this. And so I've thumbed through some old notes of mine and had turned about three pages, and I found it. That's the sermon I want to preach again. I might have preached it here before. I don't know, but I thrill with the message that I have to give because of the theme in both of them. I'm going to use the board a little bit. I invite you, we're going to read verses 1 through 5, Titus 1, 1 to 5. I invite you to stand again as we read this together. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 5. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Are you reading? Did I forget to tell you to read? Oh, help me read. Okay, let's start again. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. You may be seated. Thank you for that.
Good reason why we ordain younger men to take up the work and help us along the way, especially at the end. I hate to erase this, but the title, I like to write the title of our message in here, and I don't think that it detracts at all from the empty tomb. Come to see the place where the Lord lay. I don't think it detracts from that at all, because our title is going to be this: in hope of eternal life. For this cause I left thee in Crete, he said. And for this cause, what's the cause? Well, you might go on to say it's to ordain elders. But you might back up to verse 2, where he says, in hope of eternal life. And the theme that I would like for us to link those two together is the fact that, that's part of the message today. I don't want to get started, but I would like to blend the Easter message with the ordination calling, because they're all part of the same program. And our close-up focus, of course, is to think about, oh, what name am I going to give, and who's going to be ordained, and how is this change going to happen? Because it does. But the far-off focus is the hope of eternal life, brothers and sisters. And I'd like to just take that apart. What's the word hope mean? It means something different today than it did in the day of the King James Version. Hope is something that you're not very sure of. You just kind of hope that it happens. But not in the Bible time. It was in Bible times to anticipate with pleasure, expectation, and confidence. And I want to tell you something. If you have hope, this is a tremendous contribution to good emotional and physical and spiritual life. If you are discouraged, you don't have anything to look forward to, you have nothing to help you out in the journey, you are in despair, it will affect you physically, it will affect you mentally, it will affect you all the way around. And this morning, that is why we need to renew our focus on the fact that there is hope. And this isn't just something that might be. It's a fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And it's a fact that you will be alive in a million years. But you will not be alive in a million years where you want to be if you don't choose Jesus Christ. But if you choose him, he brings us relief and anticipation. Yes, I go for my CAT scan this week to find out if I have cancer. And I'm not sure what I should wish for, to be found completely free or to be found about ready to die. Because that's what our hope is a life eternal. And that may sound silly to you, but it's just the very much of the reality. Let's go to the word eternal. The word eternal means, let me read that definition for hope again, in case you're trying to write it down. To anticipate with pleasure, expectation, and confidence. I remember when I hoped I would be able to get married. But even then, I wasn't sure we'd live that long or everything would work out or those kind of things, you know? The only true hope that you have that is with pleasure, expectation, and confidence are the promises that the scriptures make. That's the only hope that you really have. Everything else kind of fades away. Now, eternal means perpetual. It means actually without beginning and without end. But it's also a quality that you can have today. Eternal life is something that you can have in your heart when you are living in victory over sin. And I'm not saying there's anybody who's completely perfect, but there's a huge difference living with defeat in your life and not walking in the fullness of the Spirit, and there is in walking with Christ dwelling within you. He died so that he could live inside of you, and so he could send the Holy Spirit, and he wants to empower you to have victory over your flesh, your sin, and the devil. And the reason he's doing that is so people can see his life in you. But eternal life is what we're looking for in the future. Now, is that the cause that Paul left Titus in Crete for? The hope of eternal life, or was it to ordain elders? Well, both, okay? So that's why we can tie those together. Now, the word life means the absolute fullness of life, active and vigorous, a spiritual reality today, but after your resurrection will be consummated by new accessions. And I had to look that word up. It means acquisitions. You're going to get more acquisitions when you get your new body. After you die and you're raised again in the resurrection, in hope of eternal life and the hope of the resurrection, after the resurrection, you will have a life beyond what you have now. You probably heard me say this before because I love it. You know what you're going to look like when you get your new body? You know who you will look like and what you will look like. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, what? We shall be like him. As you have borne the image of the earthy, even so we also shall bear the image, what? Of the heavenly. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We're going to look like Jesus, brothers and sisters. The best is yet to come, and that's something we have. That is the hope of eternal life. And that's what Paul said. I left you this cause for you to motivate you. And that's what the resurrection means to us. But it also has to be lived out in everyday reality, and that's where we go in the book of Titus as he goes through this book. Well, I'm not going to preach the whole book, but I would just like to begin with verse 2, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so I would just like to say this. Number one, in hope of eternal life, is God and Jesus's end partway through the plan. You know what it looks like whenever they go out and dig a foundation? And you know what it looks like when they lay up some blocks or they pour concrete walls or they have these sticks sticking up in the air or maybe rafters on it? You say, well, that's not finished yet. And that's all you can see today when you look at a person living the Christian life. But God and Jesus' end plan is the eternal life for you. He didn't come into the world and die so you would die and go to hell. Jesus didn't rise out of the tomb so that you would die and go to hell. He came to change our lives from the inside out so we could die to self and live to Him, having eternal life lived out in us. And this is God and Jesus' end plan, that we would be resurrected and live with Him forever. He loves us. And so He puts us in all kind of dire situations and stresses in order to lead us through these things, in order to bring us into His presence forever, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Do you know where He promised that? Do you know where the conversation is recorded? I love Psalm 2. Turn to Psalm 2. I may have even preached that before. I'll quit apologizing for that, because if I did, it's okay. You need it again. In Psalm 2, we have a moderator speaking, and he's anonymous. And he says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Messiah, the anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Is that still true today? Are the nations of the world, okay, Mr. President says he's saved. Yes. Uh-huh. Does his life represent that? Do the nations of the world represent that? Some of them are in all kinds of different churches. But what are they saying? They're taking counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. What does a moderator say about God as he looks at that? The moderator shifts his attention. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Now, this is the Ancient of Days speaking. He says, yet have I set. If you look the word set up in Strong's, the Hebrew word means anointed. Yet have I anointed my king upon my holy hill in Zion. That happened before the foundation of the world, that He anointed His king. And who is that? I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And who's talking now? This is a different voice. This is the anointed one that verse 6 is referring to it. And the anointed one, Jesus, speaks up and says, the Lord, Jehovah, said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I don't know when that was or how that looked. But that must have been fascinating. It would have been fascinating to be an angel and see that when God says that I took my son and anointed him and have begotten him. But anyway, now He goes on, and Jehovah is speaking again. This is what He said to His son. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen. And the word, Hebrew word there is goy. And the Jews call us goyim. We're goy. We are the Gentiles. And God says to Jesus, if you ask me, I'll give you pagans, heathen, Gentile, for your inheritance. Do you want to be Jesus' inheritance? I want to be Jesus' inheritance. I want to be a part of that. And so He says, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And He goes on to say, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We haven't seen that part yet. We've only been living in the gospel age. But the day of the Lord will come when He will break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You know what a clay pot looks like when it's shattered? My wife and I were talking about all the junk we see on the way here this morning.
how much of the junk that you see in trash piles today has been made in my lifetime? The piles of metal and of plastic and we call them Mount Trashmores as we drive by them. It's huge. And most of that got made. And my wife asked me, you know, is that why he's going to burn the earth first? You know, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The works that are then shall be burned up. He's going to have to do something to clean it all up. Now, this is what he says to us. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That's Jehovah. But kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And this is our comfort. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Do you see this? In hope of eternal life is God and Jesus in plan, and Calvary and the resurrection are all about him wanting to bring you into eternal life with him forever. On the same level, Jesus came down to the level of man and will always be a man. And you and I will be humankind and brought up to the level where he is in eternity and will be with him forever. There is no sin, no future promised in this world that even comes close to the glory of that. When you embrace that hope, in hope of eternal life, it's God and Jesus in plan. And that's why the resurrection is here. The second thing, well, I'll just say it is. Is the reason I couldn't find it in this text necessarily for Easter. And I almost hate to write Easter because it makes me think of the Feast of Ishtar. And I'm not celebrating the Feast of Ishtar, that pagan goddess. I'm not. I am commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just couldn't get all that on here, okay? Just so you understand it. Number three. I think I've probably said enough about, oh my, we could go to so many things, but this is all explained in that Acts 2 and Acts 3 and the full price. Would you pay a full price for something and then not take possession? Would you give the full price of the redemption of the human earth and all humanity and not take possession of it? There are people who want to say that Revelation 20 is not going to happen. It is going to happen, brothers and sisters. He wouldn't pay that kind of price literally and then not get it in the end. The Bible says what it means and means what it says. And maybe you would pay full price for something and not get it out of it, but he won't. All right. In verse 2, back to Titus. I need to get back there myself out of Psalm 2. In hope of eternal life, God, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And so we went back to Psalm 2 and we saw that promise that was made before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Through preaching. And I would say the hope of eternal life calls men to preach. That's why we are. And there is the preaching that you do every day to your friends and neighbors and people on the job or wherever you go when you bring Jesus Christ into the subject. The best thing that you can do is bring Jesus into the subject. If you have a neighbor who's lost, you're going to let him go on and go to hell? Or are you going to reach out your hand and say, there's not much I can give you, but I can give you Jesus Christ? But we're not talking about just that today. I'm talking about witnessing. I want to talk about the fact that we need preachers that are authorized and ordained. You see, there's something that happened. Paul talks about this, the gift that was given thee to Timothy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. There's something that happens when a person knows, okay, in all the ordinances, and I wish we had ordination as one of our ordinances, because what you see here physically is not all that happens. When you see a baptism, what you see here is not all that happens. Whenever there's an anointing, whenever there's all the other ordinances, it stands for something that is recognized in heaven and authorized by heaven, and there's a change that happens there. And when we ordain a man and we call him to preach,
there's something, a gift that is given him, and it's the word, same as the tip that you give the waiter or the waitress who waits on you. It's a gratuity. It's something that we don't really deserve, but it's something given to us so we can go on and serve the one who deserves everything that we have. It's not given to us so that we can keep it for ourselves or lift ourselves up. You say, well, I could never preach. You don't know. You don't know yet. There's a bunch of us that said, I can never preach. And then hands got laid on us and we got called. And hope of eternal life calls men to preach. For this cause I left thee, but in due times hath manifested his word through preaching. Now, there's a lot of controversy about what church life is supposed to be. Preaching is too boring, so we ought to have singing and dancing, or we ought to have a lot of liturgy, or we ought to do, and this used to be a liturgical church, probably. We ought to have something that just makes people think they've moved from earth to heaven. No, the Bible says, if you preach, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Well, I should start with chapter 1. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then I'll go to 14. In verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then you say, well, that's just the cross. Let's just keep on going. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 14. And he's talking about this gibberish that they were doing. He says, well, if you're going to do that, make sure you have somebody that can interpret. The whole place be come together. Verse 23, and all speak in tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, he's speaking to edification, exhortation, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 11, or is it this chapter, says that. But anyway, yes, it's this chapter in verse 3. If they are doing this, they are speaking to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Then it says, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. I just want to say this in support of preachers who feel like they don't have much to say. There's something that happens, and that's, I wish we'd call this another ordinance too. There's something that happens in preaching when, well, what does he say? In Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does that miracle of faith happen? When you're sitting there and listening to the word of God, and the Holy Spirit comes, and he takes the stammering lips of a preacher who can't do it very well, and all of us are there, and he comes and he energizes that, and he pricks your conscience, and he says, you need to change, you need to grow up, you need to be conformed to the image of Christ. You need to become whatever he's telling you. The Holy Spirit comes in a time like that, and he energizes preaching. I am very much believing that not only do we need preachers, but we need preachers. Preaching. We need preachers, and we need preaching. All right, I skipped over one of my points. I want to go back to Titus chapter 1. And a passion for truth that produces godliness. Oh, that's verse 1. I shouldn't have skipped over that. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Hope of eternal life makes us pursue truth and godliness. Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness whatever, you just watch an animal, a dog, whatever they're chased, they catch. And if the devil can get you to chase a little bit of sin, that's what he wants to do. Our nature is to be like a mouse, follows the bait all the way into the trap. Our human nature is to follow a trinket. I was reading this poem, how that the problem with Eve is that she greed rode up in her life and her heart, so she wanted that fruit. No, she hadn't fallen yet. Eve had a perfect nature. She was deceived. We don't have the perfect nature, though. And a little bit of the thrill of sin comes along, and we say, ah, if I can go get that, if I can get that thrill or that change the chemistry of my body somehow, then I will have fulfillment and happiness. And so he gets us to do it. I want to tell you something. Instead of pursuing that, we need to pursue truth and godliness. And that's what he's talking about here. According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of truth, which is after, and after means after godliness, the Amplified says, which belongs to and harmonizes with and tends to godliness. And that's what we need to do, is pursue truth. You will never exhaust all of the knowledge and truth that can warm and thrill your soul as you pursue the Bible reading. And probably a lot more people are reading their Bibles and reading through their Bibles than they ever know. And you heard me talk about this before or not. But I'm so saddened that somehow we can put on a few clothes and go to church and feel like that's all that we need to do. He wants us to pick up this book. He wants us to read it. He wants us to study it. He wants us to go from cover to cover. This is the truth that's revealed to us. And as we pursue this, it changes us from the inside out. That's what he wants us to do, to pursue in hope of eternal life. Because there's something more than just joining a church and going through the outside expressions. There's something more than that that we need to be following. All right. Well, he goes on to say in verse 5 that thou shouldest set in order. And so I would like to say for number 5, creates, lest you think I'm against this because I'm not, orderly, creates order in church life. Now, the thing about it is, he wasn't talking about getting everything right and Sunday singing and then Sunday school and then, or devotions and then Sunday school. No, I like that. I like predictable church life. But what he's talking about is, I left you to fill in the blank places so that there are deacons, so there are ministers, so there are elders, people who can give direction to fill in the needs and problems that people have and help them solve their issues. Every one of us is full of problems, and we need help from each other. And it's fascinating how that, about the time you think that you won't have any anymore, then you get a whole bunch more. We live with an elderly lady, and I hear her say sometimes, I always thought when you got old, it got easier. Well, we're learning that it's not going to get any easier. I don't know where you are. Don't be afraid to admit that you have problems, you have needs. And order is people designated to step in there and fill those needs for each other. And this produces brotherhood, a brotherhood where love is the language of that brotherhood. We buried Brother Roman Byler yesterday. And one of the things that came out through the service is that the language of the congregation is love. And I just so appreciate that. The family came. We didn't know many of the family from hither and yon, from far and wide. But there was just a bond, and we're going to miss him, and we're going to do what we can do to help his wife continue on, his widow continue on. Well, it needs to be. Order is not just performance. Order is whenever there are people who can step in the need. Number 6, the last one that I had this morning, and then we'll turn the time over to Brother Chris, is he says to Titus, mine own son. Now, Titus was what? A good Jew, right? He was, Titus was who?
Gentile.
He was a Gentile. Worse than that, he was a what? Uncircumcised Gentile. Creates the, I'm just going to call it family. I think familiar may be a correct term, but that can mean something else. Creates family relationships. When we have this goal, the hope of eternal life, then we will treat each other as brothers. Do you know that I can look, without even trying, and see what's wrong with every one of you? And you can see what's wrong with me. And how hard is it to do that? And what ends up when you've got a church full of people who can see what's wrong with everybody? But when we have a hope of eternal life, we can also see the strength of each other. And if we say, I notice this, you have this strength. God bless you. Use it for his kingdom. I'm not saying that we never need to reprove, able also to reprove one another. The Bible gives that. But the familiar family relationship, he says, you're my son. And if it's your son, you're looking for a way to help them to succeed in the responsibilities that they are given. If y'all call a preacher and everybody's sitting there criticizing him all the time, you'll destroy it. But if you, I don't know you that way. But if you call a preacher and he's your, I almost said father, but we don't have fathers. He's your brother. He's your son. He's somebody you want to see the strength, bring out the strength in and help him in his weaknesses because he will have them. Titus wasn't a perfect man, but through Paul's coming alongside and helping him, you can see that it's a family type of a relationship.
Well, this morning, my goal is that we understand that what we're doing here today isn't just about time, but it's also about eternity. And it's not just about how good we can look, but how well can we serve each other. May God